It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
With a stated mission of promoting the beauty and dignity of every human life, the March for Life conference will discuss topics centering around its theme, Life Empowers, Pro-Life is Pro-Woman, created in conjunction with this year's observance of the centennial of women getting the right to vote. Today's conference will feature a panel discussion leading up to tomorrow's 47th annual March for Life. Among the speakers, several Republican congressmen. But the featured speaker, the President of the United States, who announced on Twitter he will see the big crowd there on Friday. Gernal Scott, Fox News.
All right, Sandy Rios with you. The March for Life is tomorrow in Washington, and I have encouraged and will again today those of you that can possibly make it, and I admonished you, suggested, cajoled, encouraged you to get in your cars and drive a long drive. Make it just, if it's last minute, throw your pajamas in a suitcase and jump in your car and drive. And, you know, just drive after it's over with to a place. You know, the march usually starts around noon. I think it's around noon, but you want to be there before then. And it's so exciting. Honestly, it will encourage you so much. And the president is scheduled to be there or to speak. I'm actually not clear if he's going to be there in person. And I'm telling you, that's pretty remarkable because in the many years that I've been in D.C., very few presidents have made that a priority, even the ones that you thought were pro-life. And so the march continues to grow. It is one of the most exciting events scheduled in Washington. It's kind of that day when all of those leftist voices are just silenced. They just are. And the place is filled with joy and children and families. It really is a beautiful thing to behold, and there's so many of them, they just bleed over into everything. It changes the feeling of D.C., at least for a day and for the week. Now they've expanded the events, you know, for the whole week. But that's what's happening tomorrow, and I just wanted to remind you. And by the way, the Trump Justice Department just filed pleadings in federal court arguing that the unborn have federal civil rights that must be protected. Listen to this. This is an article written by our friend Christian Adams, who often hosts for me in PJ Media. And Christian writes, the Justice Department Civil Rights Division yesterday filed a brief arguing that Ohio's law prohibiting abortions based on the presence of Down syndrome is constitutional. The Ohio law prohibits abortion providers from performing abortions when the provider has knowledge that the unborn child is being targeted for an abortion because of Down syndrome. Assistant Attorney General Eric Dryband heads the Civil Rights Division that filed the brief, and Dryband said Ohio's anti-discrimination law affirms that people with Down syndrome have lives worth living and protecting. I just want to drop into this. You cannot even believe the battle over getting Eric Dryband confirmed. He was held by Republicans in the Senate for, I don't know, it was probably more than a year. I wish I knew the exact, but it was forever. We talked about this, many of us in D.C. talked about this, and it was terrible trying to get him through. Now he's there, and this is what he's doing. And in his brief, he also says, less than a century ago, abortion and sterilization were tools of racist eugenicists who sought to tamp down the black population. Abortions occurred because American elites wanted fewer poor blacks. Shortly after that dark era in American history, Europe also slid to the bottom of the slippery slope. Action T4 was a program to eradicate the imperfect and undesirable. Children and adults with defects were euthanized by doctors in hospitals dedicated to the medical eradication of those with birth defects or other imperfections. And, of course, that was Nazi Germany, but the impulse to eliminate the disabled runs through recent history. And Christian writes, Dryband's brief is not out on a limb to conjure up that slippery slope. So I just want you to know that's what the concurrent with this March for Life. You know, in the past, before these marches for life, I have watched and witnessed most every president. I guess I just could just say every Republican president who claims to be pro-life throwing a bone. I've witnessed Congress throwing a bone to pro-lifers who come into town. And often it's a very small bone, little thin, like nugget, like a little nip, little piece, and disappointing us almost always because it's just almost nothing that they give. I mean, they want the life, the votes of the pro-life movement when they run for Congress, and the presidency, but they really don't want to actually do anything. It's been just the thing that has burned in me. Anger. This is a real thing. This is a real, real thing. Very controversial. Who would have thought that Down syndrome children should be targeted for extinction? And yet they have been for the last several years. I think the last figure I heard about it was like 84%, something like that. So now the president's team at Justice Department is doing what they can to stop that. And I just wanted you to know that because I think it's pretty important. Meanwhile, well, you know what? I should just play this. I know what's going on. I know what's going on in Washington. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll just let Griff tell you. Griff Jenkins on Fox this morning. Let's listen. Clip one.
8 hours down, 16 more to go, and lead House manager Adam Schiff laying out his case against the president and calling for his removal.
They knew what it was like to live under a despot, and they risked their lives to be free of it. For a man who believed that the Constitution gave him the right to do anything he wanted, for a man who believed that he was above the law and beholden to no one, for a man, in short, who would be a king.
Now, both sides get 24 hours over 3 days and look for the House managers today on day two to go into the law and the Constitution, something that the White House defense team is already addressing.
This is not impeachable. I mean, these policy disputes are not what the founders had in mind when it came to the seriousness of an article of impeachment.
The big question now is whether the managers can change anyone's mind from the American people to Republican senators. There was talk of a trade deal to have witnesses called, maybe a John Bolton, for a Hunter Biden, although Minority Leader Chuck Schumer says that's not on the table, and he's strongly praising Adam Schiff.
Adam Schiff's speech was one of the most compelling I have heard. It was a tour de force. And I think that a good number of my Republican colleagues, for the first time, heard the entire arguments powerfully, succinctly, and completely. And I am hopeful that can begin to change minds.
So the managers begin again at 1 p.m. today. They'll do the same thing tomorrow as well. On Saturday, we'll see the White House's defense team for the first time. They'll go for 3 days. And then, if the senators can stay awake, they will get to ask 16 hours of questions.
All right. That Griff Jenkins from Fox. This is Sandy Rios again with you. Did you watch it yesterday? I'm guessing most of you watched some of it. And when I open the phone lines in a bit, I do want to know what you think. My perspective is that the Democrats, in spite of the ridicule and mockery of our side, meaning the right, about how repetitive and how boring it is. By the way, only 11 million people tuned in on the first day of the hearings. Yesterday was the second day. 11 million people across all networks. The networks did not even air it last night, so that's pretty telling. But still, I have a counter view. I actually think they were very effective because they're presenting all of this damning information and lie after lie. But how would you know? You know, I recognize the lies because I followed the House impeachment hearings, and I followed the issue because I must on your behalf. And so I'm hearing them lie left and right. They talked about Zoe Lofgren said that the president – In the phone call to the president of Ukraine, demanded that he or threatened to withhold aid if he didn't do the investigation to the Bidens, and that's just it's a lie. I heard Schiff lie over and over again. Gerald Nadler the same. Actually, you should get a taste of what it was like to listen to them for 12 hours. Here's Gerald Nadler. Here it is, a 2-minute taste. Let's listen. Clip four.
The House managers will now undertake to tell you the story of the president's Ukraine scheme. As we tell this story, it is important to note that the facts before us are not in dispute. There are no close calls. The evidence shows that President Trump unlawfully withheld military assistance appropriated by Congress to aid our ally in order to extort that government into helping him with his reelection, then tried to cover it up when he got caught.
All right, I'm going to interrupt
this
him right
the
there.
Story
Let's just stop right there because he says it's the truth. It's not refuted. These are not lies. This is the truth. Problem is, Gordon Sondland, who was the ambassador, and he was one of the lead witnesses that the Dems thought would condemn the president, had this to say about the phone call and his interaction with President Trump in regard to how to handle Ukraine. This is clip 6.
But I believe I just asked him an open-ended question, Mr. Chairman. What do you want from Ukraine? I keep hearing all these different ideas and theories and this and that. What do you want? And it was a very short, abrupt conversation. He was not in a good mood. And he just said, I want nothing. I want no quid pro quo. Tell Zelensky to do the right thing. Something to that effect.
Yeah, so that's the short version, and Sondland said it more than once, Gordon Sondland, in that testimony. But yeah, Gerald Nadler tells us it's a fact. It's beyond, you know, these are the facts that the president demanded that they investigate the Bidens or he would withhold aid. That's what they're saying. It's just a lie. I just don't understand how they can get up in front of the Senate, I said this yesterday, and lie with impunity. As I said, witnesses have to hold up their right hand and swear an oath to tell the truth. Why do the members of the House of Representatives presenting evidence to the Senate and the senators in return, why do they not all swear an oath and, you know, live or die by their word? I don't understand why they don't. They just lie with impunity, and that's what happened. Still, I think it was effective because I think a lot of Americans are just now tuning in and they're hearing Adam Schiff, who's very convincing. The president has committed impeachable offenses. He has abused his power. He's very good. He's slimy good. And so is Nadler. So I kind of think they did an effective job. And I know it was hard for the Senate to sit there. So if you mean effective in that chamber to the senators to whom they're, you know, looking for votes, here's the thing. The Democrats know that the Republicans are not going to vote for impeachment. They don't have enough votes for impeachment. But their game is a much bigger one because, you know, they're smart. They're playing to the American people. There's an election coming up. They want to drag this out as long as they possibly can. And they're banking on thousands and thousands of American people tuning in and hearing just that snippet of Gerald Nadler talking about the president and how he's broken the law and Adam Schiff. The president has committed impeachable offenses, has abused his power, and they hear it over and over and over again, but they don't really know the details. And you know people in your life like that. They're your husbands and sons and daughters and cousins and neighbors who are, and by the way, in their defense, who in the world could keep up with all of this? Who possibly could keep up with all of this? So we are left to impressions of things that we hear randomly of this and that. And upon that, people make their minds up. And so in that regard, the Democrats are very, very smart because they are dripping their information out to the public. So I just wanted to say that's my viewpoint on it. There's other news today. Other news. I was going to bring you some other things. I'm going to wait till the break. But we are going to open the phone lines. I'm going to do some email and Facebook, some great information from you, as usual, and interesting comments. And then we'll open the phone lines because I really want to know what you think. Do you think this is effective or not? I mean, that would be one question I would ask you. But as always, I kind of leave it up to you what you want to communicate. I just want to make sure that you have something important to say, that you don't ramble, that you can, you know, make your comments concise so that we can all, you know, all have a good chance for conversation here. All right, our phone number, I'm not going to give it to you yet. Not until I've had this next segment, okay? Because I don't want you to have to wait online. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Mm-hmm. Do you pray for the Great Commission? Hi, it's Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word since 1938 for only $5 a Bible. At Bible League, we pray that His kingdom will come, and we see it coming in the lives of new Christians eager to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus by having their own Bible.
The need for a change is through the Word of God.
It is so important for the Bible, the Word of God, to be made available in whatever languages that are needed by people.
People now are very open to hear the gospel.
Whoever comes and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
You know, this pastor in Africa is not denying the need for physical nourishment, but he's stressing the need for spiritual nourishment for new believers who cannot access a Bible because they live under corrupt governments or among majority religions that persecute. Will you learn more about becoming a blessing in this kingdom work by visiting sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org, or call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Wilbur Ross, the U.S. Secretary of Commerce. Secretary Ross leads the department that promotes, fosters, and develops foreign and domestic commerce. Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us of the trade and commerce that are under the Lord's direction. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Wilbur Ross as he leads the Department of Commerce. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Liberty University is preparing students to enter a competitive job market. They have a low student-to-professor ratio, a caring Christian faculty, and more than 550 programs of study, ranging from undergraduate certificates to doctoral degrees. As the largest Christian university in the world, Liberty continues to establish itself as both a leading liberal arts university and an institution dedicated to the Christian faith. Learn more at liberty.edu. That's liberty.edu. Mayor Pete Buttigieg is embroiled in a finger-licking controversy on the campaign trail. He was asked about his chicken preferences at a forum for black voters, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A. Mayor Pete offered up that he was a Popeyes man. Now, let's just set aside the fact that a white liberal man tried to establish a connection to black voters by talking about fried chicken. The bigger issue to me is that Mayor Pete was not exactly honest. Last year, he told voters he was a Chick-fil-A guy, said he did not approve of their politics, but did approve of their chicken. Last April, he caused a bit of a stink by asking Al Sharpton if it was okay to eat chicken with his fingers. I'm not making this up. Mayor Pete needs to fess up and tell the nation where his true poultry allegiances lie. But let's get real. Mayor Pete, he seems like the kind of guy who would eat his chicken with a fork, and probably broiled. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Hate crimes and misdemeanors, but I didn't commit a crime. So, no, I have great respect for Ken, but I didn't think, frankly, that Bill Clinton should have been impeached.
Trial any day.
I'd love to go. Wouldn't that be great? So wouldn't that be beautiful? I don't know. I'd sort of love to sit right in the front row and stare at their corrupt faces. I'd love to do it. I don't know. Don't keep talking because you may convince me to do it.
Do you think Cipollone and Sekulow would want you there?
I think they might have a problem. I think they might. And by the way, I think they've done a really good job. And I think the other side has so lied. I watched the lies from Adam Schiff. He'll stand, he'll look at a microphone, and he'll talk like he's so aggrieved. These two guys, these are major sleazebags.
Yeah, they are. I mean, he's right about it. I recognize that kind of talk for Washington elites drives them crazy. That's why they hate the president. It embarrasses them. He doesn't speak like the gentlemen of the Senate who talk about my colleague in the aisle. Whatever. That's, I mean, the president doesn't talk like that. He talks like a street fighter. He does. But he just speaks. They talk about how dishonest he is. I think he's just very honest. He just speaks from his heart. and sometimes carelessly, probably, you know, I guess I've been told because I speak from my heart that you should be careful about that. But I don't seem to be capable of being very guarded. I don't think the president is either. So just an interesting thing. Of course, the House will continue, the House managers, to present their case today. And it'll go through probably tomorrow night. And it's interesting and bad to me that the president's defense team don't start their arguments until, I'm sorry, I should be more precise, but it's Friday evening or Saturday sometime. And they don't think they're going to have take much time because, you know, they're not going to blah, blah, blah their way through it. But I don't know, you know, if it's better to, it seems like on the weekend people are not listening. So, you know, it is what it is, and I have expressed often enough that I am concerned about the Senate, but I want to say other things. I want to tell you, I'm in the process of trying to book Paul Sperry to join us. Paul has an investigative piece on the whistleblower, Eric Chiaramella, who I keep telling you about. I have been for weeks. He is the CIA analyst who started this whole thing. And Paul, in his expose on this, gives so much interesting information about Chiaramella and how he was very close to a guy named Sean Misko. Sean and Eric were holdovers from the Obama administration in the White House, and they were both overheard in various meetings and at various times talking about how to get rid of the president, how to overthrow him, how to get him out, and so it's a great amount of detail about that. Then also, Sean Misko, when Eric Chiaramella filed this whistleblower complaint, Sean Misko was hired by Adam Schiff to head this this particular endeavor for his House committee. The Vindman, Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, was also their buddy. Same thing. He's a leftist Obama supporter, which I can tell you details, but I'm hoping again that Paul can join us to talk about this. The one document that will spell all of this out that exists is the only document that Adam Schiff has refused to release. It's one out of 18. It's the only one he has not released. He's classified it secret. Republicans who attended the Inspector General Atkinson's briefing, they can't quote it because it's marked secret. They can't, even the investigators can't view it outside of this highly secret room in the basement of the Capitol. Members must first get permission from Adam Schiff to view it, and then they're forbidden from bringing phones or even talking about it. So that's, you know, it's an amazing story, and it's really, I don't know why I'm laughing. I think I'm running out of outrage, but I do feel outrage. It is absolutely unbelievable, the plotting and planning and the successful undermining of the president through this whistleblower and the network of his friends inside the White House. So that makes, you know, that puts a springboard under the reason why we often talk about the importance of the president getting the right people around him. That's why so many of us have just been shouting from the housetops, you know, get rid of those people. And I'm hoping and I'm thinking that if the president survives this and gets the next term, I think in the first term he thought he had no idea, as smart as he is and as deep into, you know, the dirt of New York City and transactions and business there. I don't mean doing the dirt. I mean experiencing it, having to do business there for so many years. I don't think he had any idea how wicked and deceitful and dark the inner workings of D.C. and the press were. I just don't think he thought that. And so I think he thought that if he brought in his political opponents like the Never Trumpers, and if he brought in, you know, Democrats, he could win them over because he has a big personality. He's very charming. And I think now he knows that's just not the case. And so I think the next time around, if he should survive this, I think will be, you know, amazing. I want to pivot for a second because I talked a great deal yesterday about the left and their plans to do horrible things to people in this country who don't agree with them. We highlighted through the help of James O'Keefe and Project Veritas those two Bernie Sanders staffers who James caught them undercover talking about horrible things, about decapitating Trump supporters who don't comply, about sending them to re-education camps, about how nice the gulags are and how rich people should have to break rock and build things like that long tunnel that was built in Russia for the gulags in which 80,000 people died because they wouldn't let them use any machinery. It was the way of breaking their will. They talked about how Milwaukee and cities will burn if their candidate doesn't win. They talked about arming themselves. I mean, horrible, horrendous things. Horrible, horrendous things. To one staffer in Iowa, and he's not just a staffer. He works at headquarters. He's the field organizer, and the other guy in South Carolina, field organizer. And I talked to you about, we'll post those videos again on our Facebook page in case you missed them, because I think you should see them. Along with that, I was making this comparison to my own memories of the radical left in the 60s, 70s, and 70s. I remember it like it was yesterday. I have to tell you, it's the reason, one of the many reasons I think that God allowed in my heart to witness a lot of this stuff and experience it, that put such a fire in my belly to fight, because I saw how wicked it was. Even as a young person, I understood. And so you've got two of the leaders of the most radical of the radicals. The Students for Democratic Society were the radical communists in the 60s and into the 70s. And out of them grew this even more radical group called the Weather Underground. And they were led by William Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn. Now, Bill Ayers, ironically, his dad was the CEO of Commonwealth Edison in Illinois. Very, very wealthy family. All of these radicals were from very wealthy upper-class families. And Bernadine Dorn, right off the hand, I can't remember her past, but she was one of those very privileged children. Ivy League universities, great educations, and yet they became the most radical. They killed people. They set bombs. This stuff you can't see now because it's been taken off, you know, no matter what you Google. If you find, look, if you're good at this, what Google or DuckDuckGo, whatever you use, if you could find that PBS documentary on the Weather Underground that I saw in the 80s, you know, I'll do something. I'll do something to repay you, because I can't find it anywhere, and neither can anyone that I know. But I can tell you that from my memory, they praised Charles Manson, who had brutally slaughtered Sharon Tate, who was an actress at the time. Charles Manson was a madman, and Bernadine Dorn thought he was just the best thing since sliced bread. She talked about, laughed about the forks. They put forks in the stomachs of the people that they had killed. And so they were off the charts radicals. They wanted to create a revolution in this country to destroy the democracy. They hated capitalism. Sound familiar? They actually ended up having go into hiding for, I think it was 8 years. And then some of them ended up serving time in prison. But in the process of all of this, an FBI informant named Larry Grathwell joined the Weather Underground, and he became friends with them, and he worked with them for a period of time. And part of this documentary has been preserved. Someone sent it to me a couple of days ago, and Larry Grathwell was in this – well, he was interviewed. It may have been for this documentary, but I remember this, and it was wonderful to hear it again, because Larry talks about his time spent with the Weather Underground. – And this is what he said.
I brought up the subject of what's going to happen after we take over the government. You know, we become responsible then for administrating, you know, 250 million people. And there was no answers. No one had given any thought to economics. How are you going to clothe and feed these people? The only thing that I could get was that they expected that the Cubans and the North Vietnamese and the Chinese and the Russians would all want to occupy different portions of the United States. They also believed that their immediate responsibility would be to protect against what they called the counter-revolution. And they felt that this counter-revolution could best be guarded against by creating and establishing re-education centers in the Southwest, where we would take all the people who needed to be re-educated into the new way of thinking and teach them how things were going to be. I ask, well, what is going to happen to those people that we can't re-educate, that are die-hard capitalists? And the reply was that they'd have to be eliminated. And when I pursued this further, they estimated that they would have to eliminate 25 million people in these re-education centers. And when I say eliminate, I mean kill 25 million people. I want you to imagine sitting in a room with 25 people, most of which have graduate degrees from Columbia and other well-known educational centers, and hear them figuring out the logistics for the elimination of 25 million people. And they were dead serious.
All right, now, I'm sure you heard what he said. I don't need to repeat it. I just want to make clear to you that what happened, and I've said this to you before, but here's two great examples. The radicals of the 60s and 70s shaved their beards, started washing their hair and shaving under their arms, and they ran for public office, or they went into colleges and universities to educate your children. Bernadine Dorn is with the School of Law at Northwestern University in Chicago, and Bill Ayers was with the University of Illinois at Circle Campus for a number of years, writing textbooks for your children, wielding their influence in unbelievable ways. And they are still there, and they're still doing it. But they look great now, I have to say. You know, they look great. They look really normal, but they're not. Bill Ayers on 9/11, was on the cover of the New York Times Magazine, standing on the American flag, and this was the headline. This is what Bill said, Bill Ayers. Guilty as sin, free as a bird. Okay, so there they are, and the story doesn't end. Now, I want to go back. The reason I'm talking about this today is because Martin Weisgerber, the South Carolina field organizer for Bernie Sanders, was caught on tape by James O'Keefe talking about let's force them, the billionaires, to build roads, rebuild our roads, rebuild our dams, rebuild our bridges. Let's force them. What will help is we send all Republicans to re-education camps. And then he talks about dissolving the Senate, the House, the judicial branch, and just have Bernie Sanders and a cabinet make all the decisions. The Soviet Union was not horrible. I mean, it was okay. By the way, Weisberger's father was a Belgian Marxist. His mother is a Marxist who works for NPR but can't talk about it because she works for NPR. And he said much worse things than that. He talked about guillotines and the other guy, Kyle, I can't think of his last name, Jurek, I think, in Iowa, said equally egregious things, and they talk about capitalism and how they hate it. It's the same thing but different, and yet there's another story here that one of our listeners brought to my attention. I do know this story. I just hadn't had a chance to tell you, and that is, this is from Jane, and she reminds me that one of the legacies of this is San Francisco has just elected a brand new DA, district attorney, and he's extremely dangerous. This is Kimberly Guilfoyle writing this article. I'll just read a few of Kimberly's words, and I'll make a point that'll stun you. Within 48 hours of being sworn in January 8th, San Francisco District Attorney Chesa Bodine fired seven veteran attorneys, including several who were responsible for managing critical criminal units such as homicide, gang, and general felony. She goes in and talks about the particulars of these people that he fired, and she said this wasn't based on incompetency. They were just transparent, an effort to cripple the department's prosecutorial ability. Bodine is advancing a radical ideology that's focused on completely redesigning the city's and the nation's criminal justice system. He is Bernie Sanders' handpicked candidate, and the point I want to make is that he was raised by Bernadine Dorn and Bill Ayers. He is the son of one of the Weather Underground people, I think it was Kathy Bodine, as I remember her name, who either was killed or went to prison, and so they raised his son, and now he's the new radical DA endorsed by Bernie Sanders in San Francisco. I'll be right back. Sandy Rios in the morning, AFR Talk.
Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In the burning bush encounter, scripture records that it began as Moses kept Jethro's flock. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, he called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Notice God didn't speak to Moses until he gave full attention to what God was trying to show him. Diligent attention to daily duty is necessary. We must be careful, however, not to allow duty to become an idol. Are our hearts still sensitive to God? Can God still get our attention?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Why engaging our kids is so important. Mm. Why it's so important that we don't make them feel like they are a burden, like we just can't wait until they're out of the way. Like, the proven fact is that if we disregard our children as they are growing, we are really risking their adherence to the faith as adults.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with the Life and Liberty Minute. The scientific evidence is indisputable that a baby in the womb is capable of feeling pain during a dismemberment abortion at a minimum of 20 weeks. But an article in the Journal of Medical Ethics indicates that babies may be able to feel pain much earlier than that, at 12 weeks. One of the two authors of this earth-shattering article is actually pro-choice and has worked with Planned Parenthood. They point out recent evidence from the field of neuroscience indicates that brain developments which begin at 12 weeks gestation could create a pain experience in a preborn baby because of the developing function of the nervous system. This new research indicates that babies may suffer excruciating pain as they are being torn apart limb from limb in their mother's wombs. It is time for this cruelty to stop.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. The next Commander-in-Chief's top national security challenge is going to be Communist China. Therefore, as we consider applicants for the job, it is imperative that we establish what they think about the myriad threats posed by the PRC and what they propose to do about them. The necessity for such clarity was underscored earlier this week by former Vice President Joe Biden in remarks during an Iowa campaign stop. That leading Democratic candidate ridiculed the idea that the Chinese are going to eat our lunch, saying we should instead be helping them. This statement tracks with a pro-China stance Biden struck last May before he professed in June, in the face of considerable criticism that, quote, you bet I'm worried about China, unquote. China should worry us, and our leaders must be prepared to counter it effectively. This is Frank Affney. Learn more at presentdangerchina.org.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios back with you. And yes, I want to open the phone line. So I guess I should give the phone number. What do you think? The phone number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. I got this message from Pierce. Pierce says, is this the same bigoted fascist that was on some fake Christian radio station I accidentally turned into last week? This idiot was saying Bernie Sanders was a communist. And I just wanted to make sure I had the right person before I wrote the station that put a lying moron on the air. I mean, she looks nice in the photo, and even if someone doesn't like the president, I mean Senator Sanders, a real Christian wouldn't go on radio and give out false information and lies saying he's a communist, right? Pierce, thank you for that nice compliment about my picture. So I appreciate that, and I'm glad you're listening. All right, so I have a question for you, though. What's wrong with Bernie Sanders being a communist? Is there something wrong with that to you? I mean, if I said, isn't that kind of maybe a compliment from your perspective? I mean, why? And I have to say, communism and socialism are pretty much the same thing. It has to do with how the government runs. So what offends you about that? You think that's a bridge too far? And so anyway, I'm glad you're listening. And I will continue to make my case about that. As a matter of fact, let me go back to Kimberly Guilfoyle's article about the San Francisco district attorney, because I got cut off a little bit before I go to the phone lines. You know, this is a Bernie Sanders handpicked candidate. And within 48 hours, he's firing a whole host of people still left in San Francisco who are actually prosecuting crime. As Kimberly develops this, she talks about, I don't want to get into the weeds too much. Ana Gonzalez, who headed the city's gang unit, is irreplaceable. Criminal organizations and their operations are often very complex, especially in a metropolitan area such as San Francisco. And Ana had been all over the gangs, and she was fired. Another prosecutor was fired who just put a notorious murderer behind bars. So this is a trend across the country. You know, George Soros is funding some of these efforts also. But Bernie Sanders is up to his neck in this. And I think it's interesting, Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn that I just mentioned, who raised Bowdoin. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I think it's Bowdoin. Who raised this new prosecutor in San Francisco would certainly, they might not say, I am a communist, but they would say, you know, I want to create a revolution. I want to overthrow violently. That's what they said. I remember these words. They want to violently overthrow the United States of America. And they did violence. But, you know, maybe technically they didn't join the party. So Bernie is all about this guy being the San Francisco DA. And you might remember that Andrew Gillum, who was the Democratic candidate for governor in Florida, almost won. And he signed a freedom pledge, which is the one by a radical group whose extended statement on racial injustice calls for defunding prisons and police and proclaims police were never meant to protect and serve me and you. That's part of what Gillum signed. And by the way, he almost won. Bernie Sanders is in the middle of that. But of course, he's not a communist, right, Pierce? He's not. He's an upstanding guy. And anyway, Gillum came less than a half a percentage of point away from victory in Florida and in Georgia. Georgia was the other person that Bernie Sanders endorsed. Who was that? It was a female. This is dangerous. But remember, Bernie Sanders is not a communist. He loves Russia. He had his honeymoon there in Moscow when no one else could go. He was there. But Pierce wants us to know that he's not a communist, because evidently that offends Pierce that he might be a communist. So anyway, our phone number is 888-589-8840. Let's go to Stephen in Tennessee. Good morning, Stephen.
Good morning. Calling you from Tennessee, but I can hear in your voice that you're kind of discouraged, so I felt like giving you some encouragement.
All right, I'm all ears.
Well, first of all, the Democrats are in desperate mode, and that they don't have enough funds as it is. As much as the Republicans have as far as campaign money and things by far. And so they're going to try to get the free advertisement as much as they can. So what do? They put an impeachment in play. If they know that's going nowhere. They know that the end result is going to be nothing. So they're actually shooting themselves in the foot, because when all they're doing is ramping up the people that they discounted the last time and then some. So, you know, it's just be encouraged to know that at the end result is whatever God's will is going to be what happens.
Well, I know that, Stephen, now therein lies the complication. I do believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe, I bet you do too, That we cannot just do nothing. And because God also operates through the prayers and work of his people. We are his hands and feet. So that's why. But I want you to be right. But keep in mind, if you're watching conservative, you're listening to me, you're watching conservative television, Fox or whatever, that can become an echo chamber too. And my main comments were about people that are not doing that, and they're just tuning in NBC or CNN and watching for the first time, that I think the propaganda is pretty effective. But I want you to be right, Stephen, so thank you for your call. Let's go to Arkansas, talk to Joe. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning. I wanted to make this comment on that clip that you played of the Weather Underground people talking, and one of them said, how are we going to feed and clothe 225 million people when we take power? And that shows their attitude is all wrong. It's not the government's job to feed and clothe 225 million people. All the government has to do is let the people have their farms, let the people have their gardens, let the people have their businesses, and the people are completely capable of feeding and clothing themselves extremely well, and the whole history of America proves that. And all the government needs to do is stop the criminals from preying on the people that are doing honest work. And yeah. I think the founding fathers realized that, and that's why this country has been so successful when we have followed the plan of the founding fathers.
Yeah, you know, Joe, that your comments remind me of that speech I read that the president made in Davos, Switzerland, yesterday, which was just brilliant, about unleashing American ingenuity, anybody's ingenuity in any country, letting them be free, providing them with the resources, and they make a way. But, Joe, I hope you heard the rest of that clip where Larry said the conclusion was that they'd have to kill them, and that's what they actually started the Weather Underground planning, is how to take out those 225 million people, because they would not be able to care for them. But a very interesting point that you made, and point taken. Let's go to Mike. Let's go to Yanni in Arkansas. Good morning, Yanni. Are you from yes. Albania? Are you from Albania?
No, Romania.
Romania. Okay. All right.
Yes. So, hi, Sandy. How are you?
I'm very good. Thank you. So what's on your mind, Yanni?
Oh, just a lot. If I can stay and have a show, I'll probably do it on my own with those communes. it's amazing. First thought in my mind it is, if they were for the people, with all this mess that's going on right now, the Democrats, why didn't they say, okay, let's beat them on the ballot, on the votes, and let the people vote, instead to go over there. And that's how you're carrying a torch from somebody that does good for this country, and trying to fix this country, and that's how this country, I visualize this country.
Yanni, we lost you.
Yes.
Are you there?
Yes.
Yanni, you dropped out for a second.
Yes.
And trying to fix this country. Okay, I think we caught most of it, so continue.
Yeah. Yes, and the other thing is, I grew up in a communist country, and this is a good education show. If people listen to this radio more and more, they will understand the purpose of a communist socialism. And there's nothing good about it, to be honest with you. It's a shame that I've been here 22 years in this country and, opened my own business and all stuff. There is potential if you work hard. It really is. Only thing you can do, leave the Constitution alone, leave the Bill of Rights alone, and proceed with this country was built on it. And that's why I say I encourage people to look and educate themselves to vote and read about.
Hey, Yanni,
things,
let me ask you a question. Yeah. As a person who's experienced this, do you see difference between communism and socialism?
Oh my goodness, Sandy. I mean, you've been in Ukraine, before. You mentioned I listened to you for many, many years, and you see how lines, doctors. Let's play with the doctors. If you don't pay them, they will not look at you. You will die on the table. It's hard to tell people that, because they're not going to believe it. We just take it for granted, like the gospel. We take God out of the equation. This is what happened to the country.
Yep, so, Yanni.
To answer you, yes, yes.
No, I'll tell you. I was I spent 2 weeks in Moscow, and I did a long interview between a Russian doctor and a Russian Orthodox priest who looked like he'd walked right out of the 14th century, black robe, long beard, but
yes,
eloquent.
Yes.
I mean, it was a fascinating conversation. And they talked about the condition of healthcare in Russia. This is in 1990. People, you had to bribe nurses and doctors to get care in the hospital. Families had to come in and clean their family member's room because there was no cleanliness. There was hardly any abortion was used as birth control. I mean, it was, and they ask me, they're asking me, how is it, how they're exploring the effect of blending Christian faith with healthcare. They'd never thought of it before in communism. How does that work? We see that you do that. Yanni, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I think we've made our point, and I thank you for listening, and thank you for your contribution to our country, because we need men like you who have these very strong memories of what the reality is on this issue. So thank you. Let me go to Dina in Mississippi. Good morning, Dina.
Good morning. You had asked at the beginning about our effectiveness, my effectiveness. Well, if I have my family, my grandchildren watching hours and hours of the loathsome left lie after lie, how do I explain this to them that this is a new lesson on lying under oath? You know, that perjury is okay after watching Adam Schiff lie on cable TV, create a complete parody of President Trump's phone call with the Ukraine president, and it wasn't called out until days later by the Ohio congressman, that this is okay because no charges are placed against perjury, yet that's something we're supposed to hold true to us is truth. But yet we're seeing this hour after hour, day after day. So how can this be? I mean, this is what is so frustrating. So I was watching, but I can't watch because it's just not right. And I cannot stand to hear any more lies. So
yeah, Dina, I know. I guess the question is, you are informed. I'm sure you know a lot more than the average person. What about those people that didn't watch any of the House hearings on impeachment, don't know anything, and they're hearing over and over again that the president lied, that he withheld aid from Ukraine in a dangerous way, that he tried to come after Joe Biden to affect the 2016 and 2020 election, etc. What if you don't know that? How is this being received?
But if they don't hear that part every time, that's my concern, Sandy. I agree with you because every time I tried to listen, it was the Democrats on, and they don't know. I do try to spread it. I try to start blocking a little bit, but they do need to know. And you're right. So how do they know? I mean, they're not going to stay up until 11, 12, and 1 a.m. to watch this.
Yeah,
and then to hear, you know, when are they going to hear the conservative side, the truth?
Well, it's, you know, that's coming, but I think maybe, okay, practically, here's my practical answer to you and to me as I opine. We need to encourage people to make sure they watch the president's defense. If they watch the prosecution and all the things the Democrats have been saying, even in the argument over the rules, they took every opportunity they had to repeat these lies. So then they must hear the president's defense. You must hear the president's defense. Also, you know, there are lots of That hearing in the House was great. The Republicans did a great job of refuting the lies that were told there. And maybe somebody will come up with a compilation. We'll put a couple of those clips on our Facebook page today. The one with the guy from Texas is just great with the Ambassador Sondland, which was a great part of the topic yesterday. So we'll do that. Put it on our Facebook page, and that'll give at least one tool. I'm sorry that I could not get to all of your calls. God bless each and every one of you. Just keep praying because the truth is powerful. Our God is a God of truth. Sandy Rios in the morning, AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.